Woodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Woodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Woodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Woodman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
Welcome to the Prophetic Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Todd Westfall of El Shaddai Congregation. He's the Senior Roway there, which is basically the same thing as a Senior Pastor, just a nice Hebrew word.
For shepherd.
For shepherd,
that's
for
right,
saying
for
kind
pastor.
Of the same thing.
Yes,
so this is show four in our arc of four shows, talking about end times. We introduce something new that I'm going to try to remember to do from now on as best as I can.
Here we go.
A word of the week. So we had roe, which was shepherd, Hebrew word for shepherd.
Yeah. Eschatology.
Eschatology, which is things pertaining to the end times, the end of the world as we know it. What was last week? Do you remember anymore?
Rapture.
Which is the belief that Jesus will call up his believers unto himself toward the end of the world before things get really, really, really bad.
Yeah.
And then Jonathan introduced a word that I think we should make the word of the week.
Woo-hoo!
This week.
Oh, yes.
There we go.
Was it epistemology? Was that the word?
Epistemology.
Epistemology, the study of how we know things,
yeah.
Right? The study of what we know and how we come to know it.
Like when
the study of how we come to know things.
When a Buddhist says, how can you know that table is really real? You know, he's dealing with epistemology. You know, when somebody says, I know that you're angry with me, well, how do you know that? You know, it grapples with how it is that we come to think that we're sure that we know something. And, of course, that has a big deal to do with faith, you know.
Yeah,
like, what do
absolutely.
I know? You
so
know, our wives know we don't know anything.
No, that's true. So don't forget your homework assignment. See, our job is easy. We come up with the word.
Yeah.
Your assignment. Actually, maybe we should give ourselves this assignment, too, and see how well we do. We should try to use the word of the week in regular everyday conversation as often as possible during the week. Figure out some way to say epistemology.
Now I feel like I'm Bill O'Reilly,
during the week.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and then you email me the results you get, you know.
The spin stops here.
That's right.
Okay,
that's right.
Good.
How many weird looks did you get?
You know, the reality is the spin's always going on. The trick is to acknowledge one's own spin.
Yes.
We all have a point of view. We all have some sort of presupposition. You know, we all have a view on the world and a bias. Mm-hmm. The trick is not to deny it, but to acknowledge it and to keep it in mind when you're wrestling with difficult issues.
And to walk with one another as believers in unity, even with those distinct differences that we have.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So last week we were talking about the rapture kind of in terms of when we thought it would happen.
Okay.
Right? Todd was of the view that the rapture will happen and that it will happen in the middle of the tribulation.
The end.
Oh, the end. Jonathan's
at the end of the tribulation.
Jonathan's the middle of the tribulation.
Yeah.
Todd
in conjunction with the fall feast of Israel.
End of the tribulation before the millennium. I'm not sure where the millennium is going to happen, but I think that there is going to be a rapture, but that it's not something where we're caught up into the air, but that it's something that has to do with God providing a way that his people do not suffer his wrath.
And I'm of the opinion that there isn't a rapture, and it's ironic that we have three people all with different views, and none of us none of us are in agreement, and none of us share what is the most popular view in mainstream American Christian culture anyway, which is pre-tribulation, the Left Behind series stuff, where Jesus will rapture his church out, and then a seven-year tribulation will come, and 3.5 years in, there's the abomination of desecration in the temple, and there's the rise of the Antichrist, and the, you know, all of that sort of stuff going on. But none of us has that view of when the rapture will happen, which is really fascinating to me.
Yeah.
What are the odds?
Yeah. Well, with you and me, the odds weren't so bad, but you know, we brought Todd into the picture.
I was the wild card coming
unsure.
But,
yeah.
And I was careful to say, you know, mainstream American Christian pop culture view, because I really do, that's my understanding of that view.
It is
not the mainstream longstanding view of the church.
No.
You know, Jonathan a couple weeks ago mentioned John Calvin. You can throw in Martin Luther. Some of these stalwarts of the founders of the Protestant Church, for crying out loud, they didn't have a rapture in they didn't understand that there would be a rapture of the church, for example. It's a relatively new thing. Within the last 100 to 150 years, probably, is when it's really kind of, and it's primarily been in America. And if people believe in the rapture around the world, it's because America has exported the view.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, it's an interesting thing. But anyway, that's a little history lesson for you. So if you believe in the rapture, and you're talking about the timing when it falls within the tribulation, before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, or if you're like me, you don't even believe in a rapture, you're still going to have a view of the tribulation because the Bible talks about tribulation, you know, the troubled times, right? What is your view of the tribulation? Do you believe, for example, mainstream view in America right now of among those that call themselves, you know, Christian, maybe even go to church once in a while or whatever, even those who go to church a lot,
right?
Might believe something like this: Jesus raptures up his church, and then there's a 7-year period of time, a literal exact 7-year period of time of tribulation. Is Jonathan, I don't think, based on what you said a couple, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, that you think that it's a 7-year period of time? Is that right?
I do believe that there are, that there is a limit to the tribulations and to the wrath of God. It seems like the wrath of God itself is more like a day. We're told that those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. And there does seem to be a sense that there are certain times in history where God broke it down into a certain number of days, like, you know, seven, you know, sets of 7 years and that sort of thing, and particularly out of Daniel. And so I'm of the opinion that that there was a time where there was a 7-year tribulation right before the fall of Jerusalem that had been that is related to the end times. It was related to the end times for the nation of Israel, and there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And there was. Israel ceased to be a nation for a significant period of time. And so when I think about the end times, I think that there have been many scenarios like that through history that are end times. And as it comes up to the fulfilling of those end times where a certain nation has lost its right to exist anymore, and they've come under the judgment of God, that it's reasonable to expect that there's some variation of a 7-year tribulation that happens in those contexts.
How about you, Todd? Do you believe it's a 7-year cycle?
I do. Again, okay. Correlating with the feasts and how Revelation unfolds them. There's a great book for listeners. I don't know if you'd plug books or do anything here,
sure.
But it's Revelation, the Passover Key, and there's a connection to Revelation in what took place when God delivered Israel out of Egypt and the different judgments that came there with the plagues and the different things and how they correlate in line with Revelations. But I believe that there's a 7-year period. I believe it's a literal 7-year period. I also want to say that I think that it's important to, distinguish a lot of our opinions are formed by how we view Scripture, whether we take it literally at what's said or how we view it. And, you know, I tend to take things literally when I read Scripture, when it talks about Israel, when it talks about the believers, when it talks about the end times kingdom, when it talks about how that goes. And I don't know your guys' view of that, and there's a broad stream of views across Christendom and how they view things, if it's just more of just an idea that's a concept that's being brought forth or taken literally. But I believe when we unfold the end times and we unfold them in light of the fall feasts, it correlates evenly with those 7 years and how we'll see it.
Yeah, to answer your question about literally or not, I feel like it's that we should take the scriptures as they present themselves to us. There's a guy that was on the show that promoted that particular idea, and it makes sense. Like the poetic scriptures, you know, you don't believe that we literally rest under the wings of the Almighty or that we run to a strong tower. Mm-hmm. but you're certainly of the opinion that it's the truth that we run to us to the name of the Lord like a strong tower. That's a metaphor that embodies the truth, and particularly the idea of the sun falling from the sky and the moon turning blood red and the stars falling from the sky is an idea that shows up several places in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And we're led to believe that it's already happened for Babylon, that the stars no longer shine and the sun no longer shines and the moon no longer shines for Babylon. The same thing that happened for Egypt. And then we're told that it's going to happen for Israel. Well, if that's the case and it's already happened for them, then that gives me the impression that we need to interpret Scripture in such a way to say, okay, well, what happened then? What are they referring to? In fact, there's a passage that I was just studying today in Daniel where it says that the starry hosts will fall to the ground. And then that same word hosts is used just a few verses later, and it says the hosts of the righteous. And that fits with what I feel like is the biblical idea of these cosmos shaking events, is that the sun, the moon, and the stars represent the lights that cause that nation to exist, the powers that be. Like the sun and the moon and the stars for the United States would be the president and the senators, you know, the Congress and the judiciary. And if those things were to fall from the sky in a day, well, we wouldn't be a nation anymore. Our nation would come to the end of its days. And I believe that happened for the nation of Israel in AD 70, and that we're going to see that happen for the entire world at the final return of Christ, that the sun will no longer shine and that the moon will no longer shine. And so I, for the most part, I'm a literalist, except for those places where, as I'm using Scripture to interpret Scripture, I find that Scripture is giving me a reason to find a metaphor. And I think that there are places where Scripture presents itself to us that way. And so that would be an example of one for me.
I guess in the context of talking over the end times and what we're looking at, you know, when we talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom to come, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of David, you know, when I talk about these things and we're talking about them today, I'm taking them literally.
Yeah.
That there's a kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. He came and he established and made a way for people to come to relationship with God through his blood.
Yeah, I believe that's literal.
And that there is a way that he's going to come and complete. Yeah. Was the work on the cross complete? Yes, but there's still a reason he's returning, and that is to complete his kingdom, literally, that we will be with him and forever will be with the Lord. That there's a— so when I talk about it that way, I guess I meant more in the context of what—
let's take Matthew 24, where it says in that time you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, in great power and glory. Well, that particular passage, you only see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in one other place in all Scripture. Do you know where it is? It's in Daniel. Okay. Daniel says, when he's talking about the four beasts, he comes to the final beast, and in the context of the final beast and the blasphemous horn that was so vile and was making war on the saints, that in that time we're told that thrones are set up and that the Ancient of Days sits down to judge, and the books are open, and he's going to judge the world. And we're told at that time that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days and will receive sovereignty and power and glory, and all the nations of the earth will worship him. And so I'm led to believe that Christ would have been clearly cognizant of the fact that when he's using that phrase, that people are going to turn back to Daniel and say, well, clearly he's referring to that, because Daniel's prophecies were like the prophecies having to do with the end times. That's where his disciples, if he said it to his disciples, he knows his disciples that have been saying, well, when's all this going to happen? That's what they're looking for. So he's referring to that. Mm-hmm. And I'm of the opinion that Jesus did that. He's already come on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days and has received all power and all authority, and that he reigns on high. I do believe that there is going to be a time where he comes again, to you know, grab a hold of the beast and throw the beast into the to the sea, and you know, whatever those metaphors mean. You know, I believe those are metaphors. There's not an actual beast that we're going to see, but the beast represents a kingdom that doesn't,
a conglomerate of nations
that does not give God the glory that he's due. It's a conglomerate of nations that has rejected the rule of God. So they're a beast. And so, anyways, I'm pretty far off from where we were. But my point is that that, you know, I'm viewing Matthew 24 in that context. And so I believe that's already happened, that it happened literally, that he ascended on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days to receive all power and glory.
He's Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, joined this week also by Todd Westfall, senior roe at El Shaddai Congregation. I'm Troy Skinner. You're listening to Faith Debate on WFMD. And I'm not sure if it matters exactly, but it sparked the thought. So in case anybody cares, I would consider myself a literalist, if by literalist you mean that everything that the Bible teaches is literally true.
Right.
I believe that what the Bible teaches to be true is literally true,
right?
But what is the Bible teaching when it talks about, you know, God's going to protect us like a mother hen protects the chicks? You know, is God teaching that God is like a chicken, physically like a chicken or whatever? I don't think that there's a principle behind that. Kind of the same with the stuff that has to do with the end times.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even as, because you called yourself, Todd, a literalist, but you don't take every single word and image literally either.
No, I meant in the context, really, of what you said.
Yeah, so we're all kind of in agreement
on
that.
You know, God's word is divinely inspired. It's written by God. It's truth in the things that we exegete from the Scripture, the things that the Scripture
exegete. That will be a word of the week in a future episode.
Yes. No, we've used that before.
But not as a word of the week.
The psycho debate faith guys.
Yeah,
are,
the faith psychos will know that.
They're keeping
but
score.
I wanted to, so I'm basically, I was pointing out that we're kind of in agreement, but the labels, how the semantics sometimes can confuse us.
Sure,
we're basically
totally
in agreement. But one thing I want to add to what's already been said.
Okay.
For somebody who really wants to try, okay, how do I understand? If I want to be a literalist, or if I don't, if I just want to adhere to what the Bible says is true, if I want to approach it that way, well, how do I determine what the Bible is teaching as true? How do you do that? And it seems to me that one way, there's a combination of things that becomes one way to try to figure that out. One is, when you're reading it, figure out what the author intended it to mean to the original readers.
Context.
Right. Mm-hmm. What would those readers have understood it to mean? That's not merely what it means, but it certainly means at least that. Mm-hmm. Right. Also, because Christ tells us
that's an interesting principle, because just a couple weeks ago we were talking on the show about what the nation of Israel means in the Old Testament, and I feel like that's one of the reasons why I believe, you know, that Israel is still a nation. So that was, you know, something we talked about a couple other weeks ago. But
right, and so those passages in the Old Testament talking about Israel, the people in Israel at that time would have understood them to mean them.
Us, yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, okay.
Then this, two more things really, and there might be more, but there's at least two more that occur to me, is as you're reading, Jesus tells us the Scriptures are about him. They testify to Christ.
Yeah.
That's what if you wanted to put the Bible in a nutshell, it's a book about Jesus and how he saves us from ourselves.
Jesus.
You know? That's really what the book's about. So the second principle is, as you're reading these passages, how do they inform you about Jesus? How do they help you understand who Jesus is, what he's done?
Okay.
And then related to that is, okay, this is what they meant, this is what they believed or understood it to mean when it was originally written. Here's how it informs me about Jesus. And now, how does that apply to my life? What does it mean for me today?
Yeah.
And if you run it through those three funnels or run it through those three sieves or whatever, you end up with something, I think, that approaches a place where you can have some confidence that I think I can have some confidence that I'm understanding this passage to be biblical truth.
Truth.
So when you're reading something like Revelation, or even, you know, the Daniel prophecies in this apocalyptic language or something like that, how would the original audience have received it? I think they would have understood that this is metaphor, allegory.
All I know is that with Daniel, that we're told that he didn't understand it, and that he would lay, you know, like for days on end in bed because it so wiped him out just getting the revelation. So I don't know that that Daniel, we're given the impression that Daniel didn't really understand it.
Now, I believe that we talked about the 7 years, and I threw that out there because you guys know what I'm talking about.
Right.
And the faith psychos out there know what I'm talking about.
But yeah.
Maybe not everybody would know what that means. I think that the 7 years comes through primarily from
Daniel, I think.
Well, and from phrases in the Bible that talk about time. You know, there'll be a time, times, and a half a time,
yeah.
Right? So you take a time is one, times is two, one plus two is three, then a half a time is a half.
Yeah, so three and a half
years.
And
so you have three and a half, and you have these two cycles of a time, times, and a half a time.
And
added together makes 7 years. So that's where that idea comes from. So
and Daniel talks about the 77s.
Right,
you know, the 77s have to do with, you know, each seven is a 7 year, you know, week of years is what it is.
Right.
And so it, you know, turns out to be 400.
So then, how
years.
Do you understand that? Yeah. Do you understand it as, you know, each time represents a year? Does, you know, does each seven represent, you know, a week, 7 years, a cycle of years, or, you know, so that's how. That's how people end up having different divergent views of what the end times is all about, because that's the word from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he doesn't tell us how to really understand that, and we can't get inside God's head.
Yeah.
So we end up having some discussions. In fairness, you guys have revealed, you know, where your view is.
Yeah.
You know, my amillennial focus on a tribulation view, you know, what does that mean? I think that the tribulation is ongoing and that we are in the tribulation and have been, you know, for close to 2,000 years.
Mm.
So that would be my view. And AD 70 is a key year for me. It's with the destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. Mm. And so all the things in the, not all of, well, I don't want to overstate my case. Things in the New Testament that are pointing to some future time and a destruction, a time of tribulation, I think find their fulfillment in the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, but I don't think it ends there. I think there's a recurring cycle of fulfillment over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And how that helps me, why that's a comfortable fit for me, because if I have that view, then to me that means Jesus could return in the twinkling of an eye at any moment post AD 70. But the other views are harder for me to grapple with that. It means that Jesus can't come back until at least 7 years have gone by. And I have a hard time having that work within my theological construct of how to understand the Bible. So that's my view of the tribulation. It's ongoing now. I don't think that there's, from my point of view, I don't think there's biblical support that the church is rescued from it. I think the exact opposite is taught. We will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. There will be times of trouble. You know, there will be tribulation for the church, especially for the church.
But there's also a provision of God's grace and strength during that time. I would say I agree with you. And we have a historical context to go by of God's people and how he's, you know, when troubles and tribulations and attacks came, how he protected and kept, and how many of them lost their lives in the context of that, but how he was with his people and his desire is for us to be prepared as believers. And I think if you hold a pre-trib rapture view and a view that God is already took all the trouble on the cross, so you're never going to have any trouble in your life, you kind of erase most of the context of the Gospels and the epistles when they're all preparing us that hey, you're be prepared, because in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations, especially for your faith, especially if you stand up for the gospel. So we as workers in the kingdom need to prepare people with their faith that when these things come, they don't feel they're abandoned by God, but maybe it's coming because of their faith in God, not because they don't have faith in God.
It's not a coincidence that the word witness and the word martyr are the same word.
Yeah. Right.
You know what I mean? You are witness for the faith, and you are martyred in your witness. You know, that's where the word comes from. People were witnessing their faith, and they were killed for it, and they became known as the martyrs because they witnessed unto their death. And so we've come to associate martyr with, oh, that means they died. It means they witnessed, and they died because of their witness. So there's such a tight connection between the Christian believer and the idea of persecution and suffering this side of the perfect reign of Christ.
Certainly. So in Revelation, and this will test us in a big way. We'll see how much we can get through it. In Revelation, it says...
We have like 3 or 4 minutes left of this show. This will be fun.
Yeah. So here we go. It says that that all of those that are not sealed by God, that have the mark of the beast, will experience a certain amount of suffering, and that those that do not have the mark of the beast do not experience that suffering. Based on what you just said, you're giving me the impression that you think that we're going to go through everything, that that there's no distinction between tribulation and the wrath of God. But that clearly gives me the impression that God is making a distinction, that there are certain things that he will allow to happen to those that have the mark of the beast, whatever it is you think that is, that he's not going to allow to happen to those that have the mark of God
of the Lamb,
on them, the mark of the Lamb. And so would you agree that that's the case, or how do you interpret that particular passage?
I'm not sure I'm understanding exactly what the question is.
Well, you're saying that we're all going to face tribulation, that we've been in the tribulation, and that there's not a time that we're rescued from the wrath of God, or that we're rescued from things that other people
aren't
rescued
from. No,
we're
rescued from the wrath of God because Jesus takes the wrath of God for the believer.
Right, okay.
I don't see the tribulation and the wrath of God as synonymous.
Neither do I.
Okay. Right.
Though I do have the impression that one happens first and then the next one happens after that, and that's where the Lord takes us out of the way so that we don't experience his wrath.
But I think that happens on the last day.
Yeah,
we're talking about the last days, but the Bible also speaks of the last day.
The final, yes.
The day. It's a singular word as opposed to a plural word. Mm. I think on that last day, there's this wrath of God, and we're saved from that because we're saved. That's what it means to be saved.
Yeah.
You're saved from the wrath of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In case you're a Christian and you say you're saved and you didn't know what it meant before, that's what it means.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and there's a ton of questions and places we could go with that we will not be able to get into.
No, we won't. Can you believe we spent 4 weeks talking about this? We haven't gotten into the Antichrist yet.
That's right. Who do you think
he is? Just kidding. There's so much to talk about.
There's many Antichrists.
You're bringing that question up again.
I think there are many.
Yeah. I think there are many, and I don't know if there's an ultimate one, but if there is, my money's on Jonathan Swain.
No, did I say that?
You did. I don't know if you did. Epistemology. I don't know if you said that or not.
Well, we have just a minute or so left. Do you have any final thought that would take you 15 seconds to share?
I'll go first here.
Yeah, go.
I just want to say that, when we were talking about preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord, that we need to be looking as though he just ascended and said that he's going to be returning. We need to have our faith at a place as believers looking for his return, being prepared, oil in our lamps, our wicks trimmed, ready and prepared, and that our suffering comes not necessarily because of the wrath of God, but because of our stance of faith and morality and righteousness in a lost, fallen earth, and in a psychology of mind that has ungodliness at its heart. So we suffer because we stand for righteousness and truth, because we've been redeemed from something. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from...
Yeah, I have to agree with that. At the end of the day, whatever you believe about the end times, the Bible's very clear that we need to be ready.
And I'm going to echo that and add this. A lot of times we talk about end times, it's people looking for a sign here, a sign there. What does this mean? How to interpret that? And Jesus told us, don't be looking for these silly signs.
That's right.
Going to come like a thief in the night.
Yeah.
So keep that in mind. Thanks for listening to Faith Debate. John Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel, Todd Amen. Westfall, the Senior Roe at El Shaddai Congregation. I'm Troy Skinner. This has been the Faith Debate. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Goodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Goodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Goodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Goodman Plumbing. How can we make you smile?